Well, good morning, church. So glad that you are here today. If you're new with us, my name is Jeremy Vaccaro, and I'm really privileged to have us look together in this Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 5, and we'll be looking at that together. Want to let you know before I dive in, our longtime head usher, Rod Kellenberger, went to be with the Lord not too long ago. His service, memorial service, will be this Thursday at 11. Right here in the sanctuary. So if you're available for that, I encourage you to be able to come as we give thanks for God's work in and through Rod Kellenberger. Next summer, not this coming summer, but in June of 2021, the Dr. Brian Schultz and I will be leading a biblical tour of Israel. It's going to be a fantastic trip. Encourage you to consider learning more about that. One of the places that I'm most excited to see again is the ancient site of Magdala. It was the first time I'd been there when I went with Brian a couple summers ago. That's the city where it's believed that Mary Magdalene is from. It's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And archaeologists have discovered the site that they believe is Magdala, and right where it is on all your, you know, the maps in the back of your Bible. And what they've discovered there is there's a first century synagogue that they've excavated, and it still has the mosaic floor is still there. And we believe that Jesus probably taught there. So it's kind of, you can imagine, like Jesus may have walked on these tiles and taught in this place. And then they've excavated the whole village all around it that you can kind of see where that is and what that was like at that time. The site is owned by the Roman Catholic Church. And it's an amazing story how they acquired the property. They didn't even really know that that was there. But they built this beautiful sanctuary right on the shore of the sea there, of the lake. And that sanctuary has a basement that is actually at the level of the excavation. And there's a beautiful, when you enter the sanctuary, in the narthex or the entryway, there's several little alcoves that have these beautiful mosaics. But I heard that there was this amazing thing down in the basement. So when everybody else kind of went up and looked at the upstairs, I went down and I snuck down by myself down into the basement. And in the basement, there's this room called the Encounter Chapel. And the Encounter Chapel is built at the place where they believe the market of Magdala was. And they uncovered the stones that would have been the market. And that would be where all the different business was going on the shore there. All kinds of a busy place. And busy like the shopping center, you know, before Christmas. And that's what it would have been like in the market. And they've made the room in there, which is probably about half the size of this platform up here. They've made it into look like a first century synagogue. And so you walk in, you have a sense of walking into a place of worship. But when I walked in into that room, across the front wall of the room, probably about 18 feet across, was a mural that about knocked me over. And I want you to see that mural today. We can't put it all across, but this is the picture. When I walked into that room and I saw that picture, big across the front, and I kind of thought about where I was standing and what had happened there and what this picture represented. It was one of those moments that I was overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Truly, I had an encounter with the Lord in the Encounter Chapel. And I was able just to sit there by myself for just a few minutes and just absorb the moment, because as I considered this picture and all that it meant and all that had happened, this picture that, of course, represents the scripture that we read today, the Lord drew my heart into a place of worship and hope and adoration. And, beloved, we're just going to leave that picture up today, because my prayer for you is that no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus today, whether you feel close to Him or you feel far from Him or you're just exploring faith in Him, I pray today that by the Holy Spirit, you would be drawn to Him, that by His Spirit, you would indeed encounter Him through His Word. That as we look at this story, it wouldn't just be some old story in the Bible, but that you would be in it with the storyteller, that we would have a sense of what it was like to be there, and that in that we would encounter Jesus, and that because of encountering Jesus by the Spirit, that we, each of us, would be drawn into a place of worship and drawn into a place of hope and drawn into a place of faith. Plus, if my sermon gets boring, you can just look at the picture and enjoy it. So we know that from the scene right before this, that Jesus was on the other side of the lake, and now he comes back onto the western side. It doesn't say exactly where he landed with the disciples. It seems probably likely that he was up in Capernaum, which was their home base. Maybe they were in Magdala, but we don't really know. But as usual, when Jesus landed on that side of the lake, what happens is a large crowd gathers around him. And the crowd is there. They hear that Jesus is there. They want to be a part of what he's doing. They want to hear what he's going to say. They want to see what he's going to do. But this crowd happens to be interrupted very boldly by a man named Jairus. Now, Jairus, it's interesting that we actually see the name Jairus, because in Mark's gospel, most of the non-kind of main characters, Jesus, the disciples, are not named. Jairus is one of the only non-main characters that's named in the book of Mark. And maybe it's because Peter knew him personally. And so when Peter told this story, he was talking about his friend Jairus. We don't know for sure. But Jairus is described as a synagogue ruler. So the synagogue ruler was a really important person in the village. They weren't necessarily the religious elite. They weren't like the scribes or the teachers of the law. They were likely not Pharisees, but they were important because they were the administrators of the local synagogue. And the local synagogue is where everybody in the community would naturally gather for worship. And they were there to make sure that the building was taken care of. They were to make sure that the worship services happened and there were people to take care of things and speak and all that kind of stuff in the service. They certainly, because of that, would have been super well connected with all kinds of people in the community. They probably would have been really well connected also with the religious elite, the teachers of the law who would come through, or the Pharisees who were so serious about worshiping in the right way. And that might be one of the reasons that Mark tells us about Jairus's job, that he was a synagogue ruler, because already in Mark's gospel, we've heard that the leaders, the religious leaders, were coming against Jesus. Remember chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." That's a pretty serious thing, right? They're already coming against Jesus. So for Jairus to approach Jesus publicly and to fall at his feet and plead earnestly for his help, that was definitely a social risk. But it was a social risk that Jairus was willing to take, because he had no other hope. His daughter was about to die. And clearly we can see in Jairus' words that he believes that Jesus can make a difference. And so in verse 23, he says, "Please, please come and put your hands on her so that she will live," or be healed and live. And one of the things I love that is included here in this story is that Jesus goes with him. Jesus goes with him. Jesus is compelled by Jairus' circumstance. And he is compelled by his faith. You see, healing the sick was not the main reason that Jesus came. Otherwise, he likely would have had a very long and prosperous ministry. What Jesus ultimately came to do was to initiate the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, through his death and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the building up of his Spirit-filled people. The work of healing was a sign of what was to come in that kingdom. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, when there's a whole bunch of people looking for Jesus in the town of Capernaum, where the night before was this awesome night where he cast out demons and people got healed, the next morning, Jesus goes and has a time of prayer. The disciples come and find him. He says, "Everyone's looking for you. Where are you?" What does Jesus say? He says, "Let's go somewhere else, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." He came to proclaim the word of God in word and deed, the kingdom of God. He was more than just a healer. He was there was this much bigger, more comprehensive mission with Jesus that Jesus was accomplishing. But still, even in the midst of that, even in the midst of the large crowd, when Jairus came with his desperate, faith-filled plea, Jesus went with him. And there's something important for us to learn here, beloved. That is that Jesus responds to faith. He may not always give you what you want, or even what you ask for, but he is deeply aware of your deepest needs. And when we come to him in faith, like Jairus shows us here, when we can trust that he will come with us, that he will be with us, that he will work in us. That's the kind of God that we have. Even if we've been a part of a group of people that's against Jesus, even if we've been strategizing to stop his ministry, when we come to him in faith, he responds. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's the kind of God that we have. Jesus goes with him. And I don't know about you, but I imagine that as Jesus went with him, they weren't kind of just casually strolling along. Right? I mean, Jairus was probably running up ahead of them and then stopping and saying, come on. And it says that a whole crowd went with them and pressed around him. They were walking quickly, and that must have been a crazy scene, because it's not like there were these big, large streets. So it probably felt like a stampede going through the middle of town, you know, kind of like the first night of walking Christmas Tree Lane. Just people just crammed in and crowded in and walking together and trying to see what Jesus is going to do and what's going to happen. And in the midst of that craziness, in the midst of that kind of large crowd and anonymity, one person has an incredible transformational experience. An unnamed woman squeezes in somehow in the midst of that crowd, in behind Jesus, and touches his cloak. We don't know her name, but we do know a lot about her. Look at verses 25 and 26. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She was suffering. No doctors could find a cure. She had spent all her resources. And then those devastating words at the end of all of that. She had only gotten worse. You know, there's some in our congregation who knows what that feels like. But on top of that physical suffering that she was experiencing, she would have also faced tremendous social and religious suffering as well, because of her condition of bleeding that would have made her perpetually unclean or unfit to participate in the regular worship life of the Jewish community, and really untouchable by others who were trying to maintain their ritual purity. So sneaking up behind Jesus and touching him, this religious leader, this man that everybody was after, was a huge religious risk for her and a social risk. But it was a risk that she was willing to take because she had no other hope. She believed that Jesus could make a difference. Verse 28, it says that she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And so her faith seems to be mixed with some kind of superstition, but there's no sense that she fully understands who the person of Jesus really is. But she has faith, believing that Jesus is the one who can heal her. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. Verse 29, Immediately, Mark says, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Wow. It's one of the reasons I love this painting. I'm not sure if you can see it from where you are or fully appreciate it, but right where her finger is touching the robe, there's light coming from that place. Power. As she touched the hem of Jesus' robe. And Jesus felt it too. Isn't that interesting? Jesus felt it as well. Not the touch of her to his clothes, but the power that went out from him. And instead of just pressing on toward his very important destination, instead of ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit because he had a busy schedule, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. And he turned around and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, Jesus is not okay with an impersonal transaction. If he were okay with an impersonal transaction, then Jesus could have simply snapped his fingers for the healing of every single person on earth. But he didn't do that. He was certainly able, but he didn't. He stopped so that he might have a personal transforming interaction with this person, the person that was healed. Not only is that important for us to know about Jesus, what it tells us about him, but brothers and sisters, it also is important for us, it tells us about the kingdom of God. Hear this, the kingdom of God is not the benefit of God disconnected from relationship with God. You see, some of us want the benefit of God without submitting to God. We want the results of God's blessing in our lives, but we don't want the relationship through which those blessings come. And it seems that that's where the woman is. She just wants to touch and get out, right? It's a bad place. It's not a bad place to start, but it's not the right place to stay. And so Jesus turns around and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples are totally perturbed by the question. "What are you talking about? Who touched your clothes? Everybody's touching your clothes. Let's go." But the woman felt in her body that she had been freed. And so trembling in fear, with the second tremendous step of faith, she steps forward. "It was me." She falls at his feet. And she tells him the whole truth. How powerful that must have been for Jesus to listen. To listen to her whole story. In that moment, the crowd is still all around. They're still pressing in. Jesus is listening to the woman tell her whole story. I wonder how long that took. Could have been a while. And I wonder if as she spoke, that trembling that she had with fear became trembling with joy because of what had happened in her. We don't know, but all of us, church, can be encouraged by the tender way that Jesus speaks to her. This week, I was just captured by these words of Jesus, and I pray the same happens with you. Jesus says to her, "Daughter." It's the only time that Jesus says that to someone in all the Gospels. He never calls another person daughter. To this woman, he says, "Daughter." It's a term of endearment, of love, of compassion. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Not some magic in my clothes, but her faith. Her faith was the channel to receive the power of God in Jesus for healing. Her faith was the vehicle that God used to bring healing into her life. And then Jesus blesses her and he says, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." To blesses her and confirms her healing and confirms the life that she's now called to live, a life free from that suffering, a life full of his peace. It's an incredible story, right? It's an incredible story of God's power and his personal concern and the way that Jesus works through faith. It's so awesome that we almost forget about Jairus. Right? What was Jairus doing while Jesus stopped and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" What was Jairus doing while the woman went on and on and on and on and on with the whole truth? What was Jairus doing while Jesus pronounced his blessing over the woman's life? We'll never know. But it was in that moment, while Jesus was still speaking, that the horrible message came from the house. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Some of you know what it's like to get a message like that. You know how devastating, you know how disheartening and dark that moment is. And right in that moment, the worst moment of Jairus' life, Jesus turns his attention to him. Ignoring the reports, he looks at Jairus. And I just see Jesus locking eyes with him, maybe even grabbing a hold of his face and saying, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And they went to his house, and the professional mourners, it didn't take them long. The professional mourners were already in full swing. And Jesus told them that the girl was only sleeping, but they just laughed at him. So he kicked them out of the house. And he took Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, just a small little group, not making a big deal about it, not drawing a huge crowd, just a small little group into the room where the dead girl lay. And the scripture says he took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha ka'um." It's the original language that Jesus would have been speaking in that moment. Maybe Peter used that original language right here as he was telling the story to Mark because of how much it gripped him when Jesus said it. And it means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately, again, Mark's favorite word, immediately the girl stood up and she walked around. She was 12 years old. Notice the connections between her and the woman who had been bleeding. And at this, they were completely astonished. Hallelujah. Beloved, do the works of Jesus still astonish you? This is not just some make-believe story on a page. This is really what happened. Maybe if you could see Jairus and the little girl speaking here today, giving their testimony, you would appreciate it more. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would come and capture our hearts with the truth of what Jesus does here. Jesus raises her back to life. Already in the section of Mark, we have seen that Jesus can calm the storm with a word. We've seen that he can cast out and conquer a legion of demons with a word. And now we see him raise a girl back to life with a word. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And that's because Mark is helping us to see something about Jesus that's exactly what Mark said in the very first verse of the gospel. Do you remember the Mark chapter 1, verse 1? Jesus is the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God. He is the long-awaited Messiah, King of the Jews. But he is unlike any other king. That's why we call him the King of Kings. He's the King of all life. He has power over every physical thing. He has power over every spiritual thing. And he has power to give life. And you see, the work that he did in the woman who was bleeding and in this little girl who had died were wonderful and powerful and astonishing. But church, they were just a foretaste of the even greater work that Jesus was about to do to conquer death and evil forever. You see, in God's perfect time, Jesus, who was lived a perfect life and demonstrated perfectly and powerfully the kingdom of God, was arrested under false pretenses. He was crucified as a political threat. But when he submitted himself to death. He became the ultimate sacrifice of God. He took on his own shoulders our sin and all its eternal effects. And then he rose from the dead after being dead for 3 days. And he rose in absolute and forever victory over sin and death and evil. And he is living right now, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now whoever puts their faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ by becoming his disciple, no matter how you've lived or what you believed, that person is forever forgiven of their sins, forever made righteous before God, forever given the true peace of Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit, forever sealed for eternal life in Christ. And that work of eternal redeeming transformation is even greater than the miracles that Jesus worked in this passage. So hear this, beloved, if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a person who's been saved by his grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, called according to his purposes, God has done a greater miracle in you than he did in these two women. Do you believe that? God has done a greater thing in you than he did in these two women. He didn't just give you a few more years to live. He gave you an eternity to live in relationship with him. The Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions and sin. But Ephesians 2 says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. Jesus is the King of all life. And the way that we experience that life, both now and forever, is through faith. Faith. Mark wants us to see the word faith in this section, in these two stories that are sandwiched together. Clearly, there's a theme of faith. First, he tells the woman, your faith has healed you. And then he tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. That word for faith and believe is the same word in the original language. Faith in Christ is the vehicle God uses to bring His healing into our lives. It's the channel through which Jesus's power can work in our lives. And because Jesus is the King of all life, there is no better person or thing or idea or philosophy to put your faith in. Jesus is our very best and only hope. You see, the thing that saved the woman and the girl was faith put in Jesus, not just faith in general, not just faith in humanity, not just faith in their political leaders, not just faith in doctors, not just faith in superstitions, or not just faith even in their religion or in their doctrine, but faith in the person of Jesus. And we learn something about faith from them. We learn that faith goes forward in the midst of fear and social scorn. We learn that faith steps out even before that step is clear, trusting that God will do what is needed. We learn that faith risks. It risks because of hope. And faith is impelled by a desperation for Jesus. So, beloved, whatever is going on in your life these days, and I know that there is stuff going on in your life these days, wherever it is that you're feeling desperation, wherever it is that you're feeling a lack of hope, whatever the devastating news of the day might be, whatever it is that's weighing you down and causing you anxiety and stealing your joy, whatever it is that is causing you to be discouraged today, whatever it is that is causing you to be afraid today, I pray that you hear Jesus speaking to you, grabbing your face and speaking right into your face. Don't fear. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just keep putting your faith in me. Why? Because Jesus is our best hope. He is the King of all life. The author of salvation, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us. No matter what you're facing, no matter how grim, no matter how hopeless, no matter how discouraging, no matter how dark, no matter how overwhelming, no matter how difficult, Jesus is stronger. And Jesus is your King. And He is my King. He's the King of the physical, the King of the spiritual, the King of all life. So, beloved, don't be afraid. May we not be a people marked with fear. We belong to the King if we put our faith in Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of the circumstances that we read about. We don't need to be afraid of what the doctor is going to tell us. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen with our children. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to work out or not. We belong to the King of the physical, the King of spiritual, the King of all life. Don't be afraid. Put your faith in Jesus so that you might also experience His healing and His peace and His life and His provision. He has done a greater miracle in you than any of these miracles that we read about today, because He has taken you from death to eternal life in Christ. May He truly be your King today and every day. Amen? Let's pray. And as we come to prayer, the band's going to come up. Let's just take a few moments to just be quiet. To just be quiet before the Lord and consider what the Scripture teaches us. What is it that the Spirit wants you to hear from Him today? Just take a moment. Thank you so much for the gift of your word. Jesus, thank you so much for the way that you showed us the heart of God in the way that you lived. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here with us right now, working through your word to make it alive in our hearts, to stir in us. And Father, I pray, Spirit, I pray that in the same way that I was captured by this image in the Encounter Chapel, that you will capture each heart right now, that you will speak your words of life into every single heart that's here. Lord, for some, maybe that means today they need to put their faith in you for the first time. Maybe they've been walking their own way, not trusting in you, serving other kings. But today they need to put their faith in you. Would you draw those to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for trying to live my own way. I believe in you as the King of all life. And I trust my life into your hands. Lord, for others of us, maybe it just means that we need you to increase our faith. We need you to grow our faith and deepen our faith. We've been clouded to believe that maybe you're not working in the same way that you did when the Bible was written. That maybe you're not really doing these things. And we must sometimes think, well, if only I could see Jesus, you know, raise a person from the dead or bring someone healing, then maybe I would really believe. But Jesus, you have raised so many in this room from the dead. And you have given them eternal life. Help us to see the powerful redeeming transformation that you have worked in our lives for salvation. And may we be a people today full of joy as we go out into our world, because you are the resurrected King who is bringing new life into us, deepening our faith, healing us from our disease, from our brokenness, working in us by your Spirit. You are the resurrected King who is resurrecting me, bringing me to life, bringing this congregation to life in Christ, deeper in the grace of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, as we sing, come, have your way. Lead us, guide us, that we would be people who put our faith in you and do not fear, trusting you to be the King of all life. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed stood up and said, amen. Let's sing together. I invite you to clap about it. I think it's good news for us to give praise to God for. The prayer team is here. They're going to come right out and just be ready. If there's anything going on in your life where you feel like you need that hope, you need that power, you need that love, you need that grace, you need that strength, then I encourage you to come forward and have these great prayer warriors pray with you. Come on out. Don't be ashamed or afraid. Come on. Step out in faith, just like Jairus did. They're here. Would you come and pray with them, whatever's going on, whatever it might be? And as you go, after you pray or if you connect with one another, remember this song. One of the things I like about this song is it doesn't really end. It just keeps going. There's no place to end that chord progression. It just goes round and around and around and around. It's the song that never ends. Don't start singing that one, but sing this one. The resurrecting King is resurrecting me. May that truth go with you as you go today and receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, go in peace.